And if you want to grow closer to God, you got to go to his house. Just like a friend. If you want to be close to a friend, guess what? You got to go over to their house. You got to hang out. You got to spend time together. You got to do things together. Same thing with God. The best is yet to come. Can you say that right now? The best is yet to come. Come on, like you mean it. One more time. The best is yet to come. 2025, we are dreaming big. We're believing that the best is going to come, not only in this church, but in your life. God is not done with us yet. And we know that because here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, with God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything that we can ask or imagine. You might not know it, but God has a better plan for you than you do. And he's able to do much more for your life than you can do for your life. And so we're going to dream big and believe that with God's power, he can do much, much more. But to do this, we need to set some godly goals. As we dream big, we need to set godly goals because godly goals align our dreams with God's heart. We always want to be aligned with God's heart. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, let your will be done. And we want that in our life. We want that in our church. We want it in what God's going to be doing in the future. And to do that, we're going to set some godly goals. And this morning, I'm going to help you. We're going to get down into the nitty-gritty. I'm going to help you set some goals for your life. Ready? I'm going to tell you what to do. That's what I'm going to do. For the next few minutes, I'm going to tell you how to live your life. This is a great position I'm in right now. Here's what we're going to do. Three goals that will transform your life. We're going to talk about three goals that will transform your life. Because you can do one of three things with your life. You can waste your life, you can spend your life, or you can invest your life. You can waste it just on not doing anything. You can say, I don't want to do anything, I don't want to achieve anything, I don't want to fulfill God's purpose, I don't want to fulfill God's plan. I'm just going to waste my life. I have wasted a lot of my life as an 80s, 90s kid playing Mario Brothers. A lot of life wasted right there. But luckily, God can redeem the time, and now I'm trying not to waste my life. You can waste it, or you can spend it. You can spend your life on frivolous things. You could spend your life just trying to make a career and a name for yourself and make a bunch of money. You could just spend it on worthless pleasures, or you can invest your life. You can invest your life on things that matter. You can have it have your life have a purpose and say, God, I want to fulfill your purpose and your plan for me. And you're going to invest it. I think it's high time that we started investing our lives into things that are eternal. Don't you? That we invested in things that matter, that far outlive us and far out achieve far more than we could possibly ever imagine. And I think that these three goals that we're going to set this morning are going to help transform your life. Now, there's lots of goals you can set for your life, but we're just going to talk about three big ones, I think, that kind of make up our whole person, and here they are. What can you do to transform your life? Number one, make it your goal to grow closer to God. That should be your number one goal. Make it your goal to grow closer to God. Did you know that if you aim at nothing, you hit nothing? Some of you didn't know that. Shocking, really. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. If you don't aim at growing closer to God, guess what will happen? You won't grow closer to him. It won't happen. It's not by accident. You don't just all of a sudden wake up one day and say, man, I cannot believe how close God and I are. It was a total accident. I don't even know what happened. It just poof, we were just close. You have to intentionally set out that I'm going to grow closer to God. See, you can either live spiritually by default or design. Default or design. In fact, you can just think it's going to happen by accident. It's like just whatever, you know, que sera, sera, whatever happens, whatever will be, or you design it. My life is going to be built around an attitude and a heart that is going to grow closer to God. I need to grow closer to God. and we need to make it a goal in our life. Because here's the thing, growing closer to God gets you where you need to go. There's two things in life. There's where you want to go and where you need to go. How many know there's a difference? Sometimes where you want to go is definitely not where you need to go. The other night, I got done with dinner with my wife, and it was just the two of us at the house, and she said, I said, what do you want to do? Which is like a common question for me at night. I'm a doer. I always have to be doing something. And I said, what do you want to do? And she's like, I don't know. I said, you want to go get Dairy Queen? She's like, yeah, which was kind of a lie because she really didn't want Dairy Queen, but she wanted me to have Dairy Queen. So we drove to Dairy Queen. Now, I wanted to go to Dairy Queen. I didn't need to go to Dairy Queen. Well, I kind of did, actually. I was having withdrawal, starting to do this, you know. But once I got that Heath Bar Butterfinger Blizzard in my belly, I was all was good in the world. We know this, and a great example is the prophet Jonah in the Bible. There's what he wanted to do and what he needed to do. See, God visited the prophet Jonah, and he said, listen, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them they are in deep doo-doo and my wrath is coming because their sin is so great. And Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, so he said, no way, heck no, God. And he got on that present day Uber on a ship and he started sailing across the sea to get away from God. And then a storm came in and the captain of the ship is like, what's going on? And they realized it was Jonah's fault. So they did the only thing the captain could possibly do, and probably maybe he kind of wanted to do, he threw him overboard. It threw him right into the ocean, and a big fish came and swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale for three days, and then it vomited him up on the beach, which is a whole story all by itself. And he goes to Nineveh, and he tells Nineveh, listen, you guys are in big trouble. God's coming, judgment, because your sin is so great. And the Bible tells us that the whole city repented and was forgiven, and God relented on his judgment. And then Jonah was mad about it at the same time. Crazy. It's a crazy, crazy story. But there's where Jonah wanted to go, and then there's where he needed to go. Where he wanted to go and where he needed to go. When you grow closer to God, you are going to go where you need to go. Because sometimes where you want to go is counter to where God needs you to go. And so we say, okay, God, I want to do that. You know what it's called when Jonah went to Nineveh and they all repented? You know what that's called? It's called success. That's called a successful life and a successful ministry. If you want your life to matter, you need God in it. In fact, it's a key to a great life. The key to a life of significance is growing closer to God. That's the key. A lot of times we think, oh, I need to read this self-help book, or I need to watch this study, or I need to do this, or I need to do that. The key to a successful life is growing closer to God. In fact, here's what Jesus said about it in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You know what that's called? That's called success. That's called a fruitful life. That's called a life that matters. It's called a life of purpose. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There is no true and real success in life or achievement in life without God in it. It's like this. Let's just take, we have a lot of orange trees here in California. So let's just say I got a little orange tree right here, and it's a little, you know, bush form because it's kind of young, and maybe it kind of got a couple oranges in it, and I just go down to one of the branches, and I just rip it right off, and I take it right off the trunk, and I say, look, I got an orange tree. But really, what I do is I actually have a dead branch because I just ripped it off the source. That's like our life when we're away from God. It's like ripping the branch off the source, off the vine. It has to remain attached to the vine, to the trunk of the tree, if it's going to bear much fruit. That's why you need to grow closer to God. And you need to make it a point in your life to grow closer to God. There's no real success and there's no real significance in life unless you're deliberately, intentionally growing closer to God. The question is, how can you do that? How can you grow closer to God in your life? What can you do? What steps can you take to actually begin to say, God, I'm kind of coming closer to you and I'm learning more about you? Here's number one. This is always number one, to be honest. You have to turn from sin and turn toward God. You have to turn towards sin, from sin, and turn toward God. During the holidays after Christmas, My wife, Laura, booked us a little Airbnb in Joshua Tree. And if you've ever been to Joshua Tree, you have to typically you stay in this place called Yucca. Because that's what the guy said when he first saw the place. He's like, Yucca. It's not, the desert's beautiful in its own way. Joshua trees are not very attractive trees, but it's kind of cool to see them. But we went out there just to kind of have a couple days of rest and relaxation. So we went to there and had my son in the car. And as we're driving to the Airbnb, it's dark. And so I'm following a little Google map on my phone, and it says turn here. And I mean, it says turn left here. And I look left, and it is pitch black into the desert of nowhere. And I'm like, okay. So I turn on this road that I didn't know was a road, and it's a dirt road, and we're driving it. As we're driving it, my son says, man, are we going to a murder house? Like, there's nothing out there. About a mile down the road, we come across this house, and right in the front of the house is this sign that says, welcome to nowhere. Because that's where you feel like you are. You're in nowhere. Some of you could put that sign in your spiritual life. Welcome to nowhere, because your spiritual life is going nowhere. You have to intentionally say and decide, I'm going to grow closer to God. Are you in the right place spiritually right now? Are you where God needs you to be? Are you where you need to be? The Bible says this in 2 Chronicles. It says, if my people, that's you, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, watch this, and turn from their wicked ways, turn from sin and turn toward God, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We turn away from sin and we turn toward God. Sometimes we want to turn toward God and we're still hanging on to our sin at the same time. We've got to get rid of that. We've got to get it out of our life. How can you grow closer to God? Write this down. You can read and memorize your Bible. You would think this would be a no-brainer. Reading and memorizing your Bible changes your heart and it changes your mind. And when you change your heart and you change your mind, hear me now, you change your life. Everything in your life changes when your heart and your mind change the way you think and your life changes. Change the desires of your heart and your life changes. And God's Word does these things in our life. I have a little app on my phone. It's a little Bible memorization app. And I've had it on my phone for years. And just like many things in our life, you know, sometimes I'm really good at it and other times I'm terrible at it. And it's just a little thing, gives you a little test game, like you got to type in the verse and... So I decided this year I am going to get even better at memorizing my Bible verses. And so I have a little Bible app on there, and it does a little verse thing on it. And then what I did is I said, I'm going to take another step. And so I have a little tablet on the side of my desk where once I've memorized it and I've got it and I get the 100% after 20 tries, then I write it down on the paper. I write it out. And I've got several verses on there that I've started out this year. I'm like, I'm going to start. Why? Do you know why I'm doing this? I want to be a successful person. I want to achieve great things in my life. I want to be the best husband and the best father and the best pastor that I can possibly be. And I've got room to grow in all those areas. I want to be successful in life. And the Bible tells me that when I do these things, when I read and memorize my Bible, I grow closer to God and I achieve the purpose God has for my life. In fact, here's what God told Joshua about it in Joshua 1:8. He said, study this book, that's the Bible, of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it, only then what? Will you prosper and succeed in all you do? You want to have a great 2025? You want to have a great life? You need to start learning God's Word. It's the key to a successful life, a purpose. Everything in your life becomes better with God's Word. Some years ago, I gave you these stats, and I think they're worth repeating this morning because the Center for Biblical Engagement gave these stats. If you started reading your Bible just 4 times a week, here's what happens in your life. You are 31% less likely. You are 62% less likely to have alcohol issues in your life. You are 59% less likely to struggle with pornography. You are 28% less likely to have a gossiping problem. You're 28% less likely to have a lying problem. You are 26% less likely to have family issues. You are 20% less likely to have a problem with overeating if health is a problem. Now watch, this doesn't stop there. You are 20% less likely to have money issues. You are 40% less likely to have bitterness issues. These all go down in your life. Destructive thoughts go down by 32%. Forgiveness issues, 26%. Spiritually stagnant in your life, 62% less likely to struggle with those. Just 4 times a week. Isn't that amazing? So why aren't you reading it? Maybe you are. Maybe we can read a little more. Now watch what goes up in your life. If you read your Bible 4 times a week, according to their study, you begin to disciple others, and that begins to grow in your life by 231%. You begin to memorize Scripture. You have 407% more likely to memorize Scripture in your life if you actually start reading your Bible. And I love this one. If you start reading your Bible 4 times a week, sharing your faith with others goes up by 228%. 228%. Imagine if that was the return on your Roth IRA. You'd be like, sweet Jesus, yes, and amen. Let's just grasp at straws for a second. Let's just have a dream in our heart and our mind for a minute. Let's just talk about the possibilities. What if in this church we went up, sharing our faith went up in this church 228%? We'd have to park at the Ford dealership. And we would have to walk over here and have church in every single room. I'm telling you, 228%. That would be phenomenal. That would be amazing. All because you started reading your Bible 4 times a week. And watch this. When you read your Bible 4 times a week or more, you're 416% more likely to become a generous person. Isn't that amazing? That's actually a crazy stat, considering that less than 5% of people who go to church actually tithe and give. That has huge ramifications when it comes to the Word of God and its importance in our life. If you want to grow closer to God, you have to read and memorize the Bible. You also have to be a person who is a faithful member of God's house. Faithful member of God's house. These are ground floor goals. These are ground floor things we should set in our life. This is what should... I shouldn't need to teach on these things, but sadly in our culture, the average Christian, the average person goes to church once every 4 weeks. That's pretty amazing. The other day, one of the FLA students, Fusion Leadership Academy students, came up to me. We were having a meeting. He was a couple minutes late. He says, I'm so sorry. He's like, everyone was at the gym. It is so annoying, which is what happens, you know, at the first part of the year. Everyone's at the gym. It's so annoying. And then I was thinking about it in regards to church life. Do you know something that a pastor never says? Everyone was at the church and it was so annoying. I can't believe how many people were there. They're driving me crazy, all these crazy people at church. Things pastors never say. If you want to grow closer to God, you have to be a faithful member of his house. Hebrews says this about it, about our life in God's house. It says you should not stay away from the church, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other and do this even more as you see the day coming. You should not stay away from the church. And if God keeps calling me in this service, I might answer his call. Yes, Lord, speak, for your servant's listening. What? We should put our phone on silent? Okay, Jesus. I'll do it this one time. Good Lord Almighty. Let's read this Hebrews 10 again. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are in the habit of doing. And you should keep your phone on silent. But you should keep meeting together. Do this even more as you see the day coming. Listen, I don't know what the enemy's been trying to tell you. But God's house is important. You need it and I need it. You don't come here just to listen. You come here to learn. You come here to worship. You come here to fellowship and to engage and to serve and to love and to fulfill the Great Commission. This matters. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and not even... And if that's what Jesus died to start, why wouldn't we want to be part of it? That's the question. And if you want to grow closer to God, you got to go to his house. Just like a friend. If you want to be close to a friend, guess what? You got to go over to their house. You got to hang out. You got to spend time together. You got to do things together. Same thing with God. Three godly goals. You got to make it your goal to grow closer to God. And number two, you got to make it your goal to love your friends and family more. Love your friends and family. I have two brothers and four sisters. We have a large family. We live now in five different states, which is crazy to keep track of. Now, over time, as you know, with family and friends, sometimes it's hard to keep that close with someone just because proximity dictates that the relationship does kind of grow apart a little bit. But I decided during the holiday season, I wasn't going to wait for these relationships to happen. I was going to text them. So I texted all of my siblings. I texted them and said, hey, I love you. I called a couple of them and said, hey, appreciate you. Just want to let you know, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, all that stuff. Called my dad. In fact, I called my dad. My brother, later on in the day, he texted me. He goes, did you call Dad yet? One of my brothers. He goes, I just want to know before I call him if I'm the lesser of the two sons because you called him first. And I said, you will always be the lesser. You have to make it a goal. Remember, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit nothing. You got to make it your goal that you let your friends and your family know that you love and you care for them. Why? Because relationships are essential to life. Therefore, make them great. Make them great. This is not the point I'm giving, but I'll read it since it's up there. If you want stronger relationships, you need to make the effort. You need to make the effort. Too often, we just kind of wait for relationships to happen to us. I see it all the time at churches. I see it in the, after first service, I didn't see it as much because people got the point after this message, and they were trying real hard. But I see it all the time. People stand off to the side, they're like, I hope somebody talks to me. Right? And it's like, not like we're a church, a bunch of vampires. Somebody's going to bite you if you walk by them. Like, go talk to them and say hi. You go to the same church. Let them know you care about them. Talk to your friends and let them know. If you want your relationships to be stronger, you have to make an effort. Don't wait around for someone else to do it. What does that look like? What does it look like to love your friends and family? How do we do that in real time on a regular basis? How can I play that out starting this afternoon and tomorrow and the days after? I'm going to read a verse right now. And as we read it, I want you to see if any of these points in this verse resonate with you in your relationship towards your family and towards your friends. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient and kind. Do you need that in your friendships a little bit more? A little more kindness? How about this? Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Do you have a little jealousy problem going on right now? Are you a little rude to your family and friends? You need to watch your tone a little bit. It does not demand its own way. You are not the king or queen of the universe. Love doesn't demand anything. It serves. It's not irritable. How about this? Do you need to work on that in your relationship? Are you irritable? Are you just mad at everything? Some of you in your relationship with your spouse, these four words sum up your whole marriage. You're just irritated at everything. No one can do anything right. No one can say anything right. You can't go do anything right. You're just irritated all the time. You don't even know what you're irritated about. You're just irritated. I'm irritated at being irritated. So stop irritating me, you irritating person. Love doesn't live in irritation. How about this? It keeps no record of being wrong. Some of you have been living with this issue. You just hold it over them. I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you said this. It could be last week or it could be 30 years ago, and you're still holding it over their head. You might not talk about it to them, but you're holding it over their head in your heart. I can't believe my dad did this. I can't believe my mom did this. I can't believe my spouse did this, or my kids did this, or my friend did this. And then you're like, you mull it over and you think about it and it starts consuming you. And then you get frustrated, you get mad, and you get depressed, and you get anxiety, and you get sick, and you get all these things because you're just mad. And like, I can't, how about we forgive? You know, the prerequisite to forgiveness in the Bible is not someone else's repentance. It's you forgive because it's right. Because he's forgiven us much. When my mom died, my dad got married 3 weeks later. And I was pissed. I can't even begin to tell you how mad I was. I had a choice. I could either hold it over his head and be mad, lose my relationship with my dad, whom I love dearly, or I could let it go. It's tough and impossible if I try to do it on my own, because you can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we hold something over someone's head, what we're saying is that I'm better than you. Not a great relationship to have at all. It goes on and says, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. That's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with our friends and our family. One that never fails. People are going to make mistakes. Don't be surprised by it. Roll with the punches, forgive, and move on. If you want to have a great year, you got to have an attitude where I'm going to love my friends and family even more. And then you have to tell them. Tell them that you love them and why they matter. This morning I was praying, getting ready for service, and God put one of my friends on my heart back on the East Coast, so I texted him, hey, love you, praying for you, thanks for putting up with me, you're a great friend. He texted back, he says, I don't consider our friendship as me putting up with you. And I said, well, one of my goals this year is to become a better friend and a better, you know, better person who loves family and friends. And so I said, henceforth, this is my text, henceforth I shall endeavor to achieve this. And I said, and one of my other goals is to this year is to use old English words with multiple syllables. We have to tell them why. Psalms 19:14 says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Stop right there for a second, because this has to do with your relationships too. Do the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart towards your spouse, towards your friends, towards your coworkers, towards your boss, are they pleasing to the Lord? Are they honoring to God? Do you spend more time praising your friends and family, or do you spend more time criticizing them? Make it your goal to love them more. The other one is get your finances in order and be generous. I think that money causes so many problems within relationships and marriages and friendships and life and family issues. Money becomes a humongous problem. A loving family thrives when you live within your means and give generously. One of the things that Laura and I are trying to do is we're trying to live within our means even more than ever before. So we decided this year we're not going to eat out as much. Pray for me. I love eating out. I love food, and food loves me. We have a very close relationship. Families thrive when you live within your means and you become a generous person. You don't live within your means just so you can have more. You live within your means so that you can give more. The Bible specifically talks about that. That you may have more so that you might be generous on all occasions, the Bible says. Relationships thrive, and this is going to sting a little bit, relationships thrive when you're not a moocher. You're the friend that makes everyone pay all the time. You're the one that you know, every time you go out, you know, you're like, oh, I forgot my wallet. Like, no, you didn't. It's in the car. I forgot where I parked. Don't be a moocher. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Stop letting money be a dictator in your life. Become one that tells you tell your money what to do. Don't let your money tell you what to do. God's given it to you as a resource, right? So you can take care of your family and be a generous person. It's all throughout the Bible. It talks about that. Third thing we can do to transform our life, you have to make it your goal to excel at your work. Make it your goal to excel at your work. Too many people treat their job as just a place to earn a buck. The only reason I go to work on Monday is so I can make some money. But what if your work was way more than that? In fact, Colossians says this in Colossians chapter 3. It says, in all the work you're doing, work the best you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people. Remember that you will receive your reward from the Lord, which he promised to his people. You're serving the Lord Christ. What if you actually started doing that? You don't just have a job, you have a ministry. And every time you go to work on Monday morning or whenever it is your work time, you're going out as a missionary for the Lord. You're a representative for the Most High. And you're going there not to earn a paycheck, not to deal with a bad boss or a good boss, or to be a bad boss or a good boss. You should be a good boss. But you're going there as a representative to the Lord. So I treat it as a ministry. How can you excel at work? Well, just that. You have to look at your work as worship. And I'm worshiping the Lord. God, I'm doing this for you. This isn't just a way for me to pay my bills. You gave me the skill and the ability to do this, and I do it because it honors you. And I look at it as a ministry. And I say, okay, God, I'm going to minister here at my job. I'm going to do this because you're sending me out and as a minister, and I'm not just going to work to maintain my job. I'm going to excel at my job because when I work with the ability God has given me, it gives him glory. If you start thinking that way about your job and your career, it'll totally transform your work effectiveness. Because you're not working just to achieve more stuff and more money. You're working for the glory of God. And when you do that, it gives you way more joy, way more purpose.